Okay, now a little honesty here. If you have sinned in the last 24 hours, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, now keep your hand up. Now, if you can name a specific sin you did in the last 24 hours, keep your hand up. Otherwise, put your hand down. If you can name a specific one. Okay, now, keep your hand up. Now, if you sinned today, since you got up, keep your hand up. Otherwise, put your hand down. Okay, now you can put your hands down. Now, isn't that interesting? In the past 24 hours, most of us will admit that we have sinned, and we can name a specific sin that we committed. And some of us say, I have only been up for an hour, and I have sinned, and probably can specifically name a sin or sins that you have committed in that short period of time, whether it be 24 hours or whether it just be 2 or 3 hours. Now, some of you all didn't raise your hand. So let me help you with did you say a thoughtless or a careless word in the past 24 hours? Maybe a desire, fleeting as it would be for revenge or to do to somebody something like that, to get back at somebody. How about a flash of lust? Just a flash. Or, well, I wasn't angry, I just spoke with conviction. A prideful thought. Wanting or seeking your own glory in a situation rather than God's. Failing to give grace to someone who needed grace. How about just bending or shading the truth just a little bit? Or minimizing these things in your own life so you feel good about yourself. Yeah. I think if we begin to understand what sin is, and if we're really honest with ourselves, every one of us sin, and we sin specifically every single day, over and over and over again. You ever get tired of sinning? Wish you could just go through one day without it. Wouldn't that be great? I don't think we can, but I think it would be a great thing to be able to go through an entire day. People might get sick of us being perfect. You know, we are looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we've come to the last petition there in verse number 13. And it's something that we all know. It's a prayer that we say, Father, this is Matthew chapter 6, verse number 13. Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. How many of you have prayed that in the last week? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That doesn't count on Sunday when we read it in the worship service. And if you're in the habit of just praying the Lord's Prayer, prayed it this week? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Okay, very few of us did. Some of us did, but very, very few of us did. The majority, if not all of us, raised our hand that we sinned. But very few of us prayed this prayer. Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Might it be that the reason why we sin as much as we do is we haven't done this one thing? Could that add to it? We know this. Jesus told us to pray it. And yet the vast majority of us aren't doing it. And that includes your pastor. So, what might be an application for your pastor this week? What? Pray this. Yeah, pray this. Now, this petition can be divided into two parts. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Now, some people see that this is two petitions. Other people see it as one petition. Whether it's one or two, I don't know. But we're going to take them both together this morning. And so we look at the first one where we pray, lead us not, or don't bring us into temptation. What is a question that comes in your mind when you look at that first part of the petition? Lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? Yeah, that's a great question. Okay, why might we think that he doesn't lead us into temptation? What does the Holy Spirit tell us in James chapter 1? Yeah, God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay, so what is it that Jesus is asking us to pray here, or telling us to pray? That's an important question. God does not tempt us to do evil. I think what we're asking God to do or not to do is don't lead us as we follow you. You know, we're saying Christians are followers of Christ. As we follow you, don't lead us into a place where we will be tempted and so sin against you. Don't lead us into a place where we go into spiritual danger, something that can damage us spiritually. Don't bring us to a place where we will be tempted and the temptation is so strong that we'll give in to it. I think that's what the essence of the prayer is. And when we pray this, we're admitting at least two things. The first is there are situations that we can find ourselves or that we can get into that are spiritually dangerous for us. And secondly, we need spiritual protection in such situations. We need God to protect us from those things which are spiritually dangerous for us. Because if he doesn't, we'll fall. Do y'all remember the guy in the Bible by the name of Asaph? Some of you will. Asaph was a choir leader. We'll call him a worship leader. And he wrote, you know, some of the religious music, Christian music of the day, things that were sung in the church. Okay, we've got some of his hymns, his songs in the scripture. And Asaph is a lot like us. Okay, we know the Lord, we love the Lord, we want to follow the Lord, and then we start looking out at the people that are around us, and there are a lot of people that don't know God. Is that true? Are there people around us that don't know God? Yeah. And we look at our life and we look at their life, and some things over here in their life seem to be going a whole lot better than ours. They seem to have a whole lot more things than we have. They have a better job than we have. They're healthy. You know, everything seems to be going great for them. And they don't know the Lord. They got friends. They seem to be happy. And here, I know the Lord and I love the Lord, but I'm struggling. Things are not going well in my life. Okay, that's what's going on with Asaph. And that's what a lot of times goes on with us. We look at us, we're trying to follow God, follow the Lord, and we compare our lives, though, with these people who don't know the Lord. Like, you look on the television, you see these people, you look throughout the media, you see those people, godless people, and they're prospering. And there's no doubt about it, they're prospering. And so the thought that comes in our mind is, what is the use of trying to walk with God? What is the use of trying to keep my heart? What's the use of following him? What's the use of getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church every single week when the people that are sleeping in are doing great? And so that's where Asaph was. And so Asaph, though, he goes into the temple and he meets with God. And he gives his complaint to God. And there God shows him the end. He says, the story isn't complete yet, Asaph. There is coming a day when the righteous will be vindicated. Trust me on it. And he says in his that psalm that he wrote, he said, my foot almost slipped. I almost walked away from God. He was in a spiritually dangerous place, and he was on the verge of walking away from God. And then God delivered him. Okay. That's what's going on. He says, lead me not into temptation, the place where it is spiritually dangerous for me, a place where I might slip. Now, although God does not tempt us to do evil, to sin, He does test us. What's the difference between tempting and testing? God does test. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where He takes the children of Israel into the wilderness and He tests them. He doesn't tempt them, but He does test. He tests. What's the difference? Or is it, you know, it's the same thing. I don't worry. I'm just concerned. Right. Is it that type of thing? It's really the same thing, but you know, we're going to change the label on it a little bit. Jim? Okay, what's His purpose?
For us to know God better.
Okay. Right. When Satan tempts us, his desire is to destroy us spiritually. He wants to harm us. When God tests us, it's not to harm us, it's for our good. He might want to expose ourselves to us so we see some of our weakness and we're not as strong as we thought we were. He wants to purify us. He wants to reveal Himself to us. It's all of this is for our good. Now, and we see that, this testing, and we see God at Satan at work in the book of Job. The sons of God were coming back and they were reporting to God. You know, the angels and the demons, that's where Satan came up, and the angels were reporting back. Satan comes in and God says to Satan, hey, where have you been, Satan? He said, well, I've been walking to and fro across the earth. He said, well, when you're in your walk across the earth, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him anywhere. And he says, yeah, I've seen him. And yeah, the reason why he's praising you and he's following you, he's serving you, is because look at all the stuff that he's got. He's the richest man in the world. He's respected by everybody. He's got a loving wife. He's got great kids. He's got everything. Why wouldn't he serve you? God, if you took those things away, he'd curse you to his face. God says, no, he wouldn't. Satan says, yeah, he would. And Satan says, prove it. He says, okay, you can have at him. Just don't touch him, but you can touch his stuff. And so he loses all of his wealth. He loses his kids. And what does he say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Didn't curse God. Satan's desire was to spiritually destroy him. God's desire was to prove that he was his own. And he said, Job says, when I come through this, I will be as gold. And eventually Satan takes his health. And he still doesn't deny God. He gets to understand God in a new and better way. And the rest of us have benefited from it. Same situation, two different motivations. God will test us. And it might not be pleasant, but he will not tempt us. His goal is our good. His goal is his glory. Satan desires to destroy. Jerry Kirk, who was the president, he's the founder, president of the National Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families, which is an organization that was designed to gear to try to get rid of pornography in different cities around the country. And through that work, the city of Cincinnati was, no store in Cincinnati could sell pornography because of the work of Jerry Kirk and his organization. And his, what he did is he traveled around and he made speeches, you know, and spoke in different places around the country. And they also worked with legislatures to deal with pornography. And he said that, you know, he'd go and he would stay in hotels. And when he was in these hotels, sometimes he would struggle with watching pornography on television. And he was in one hotel, and the World Series was on, so he's flipping through the channels to find the World Series, and he came across a movie, and he said there were some half-naked women on this movie, and so he stops to watch. And he said, oh, no, I got, and he kept, he found the World Series, watched the World Series, and then he felt like, and he went back to that movie. Then he went back to the World Series. Then he went back to the movie. And then he went back to the World Series. He said he did it 4 or 5 times. And he got so frustrated with himself, he turns off the television, and he cries out to the Lord, and he says, Lord, how is this possible? Here I am, I'm giving myself to the dedication to try to drive pornography out of different cities, and here I am, I'm struggling with it. And the Lord said to him, when the Lord says to him, the Lord impresses on his mind, and this is what the Lord said to him. He says, God reminded me, Jerry, I'm not surprised by your sin. I've known all along you were a sinner. I've known all along that you were weak. I needed you to know that you were weak. And I need you to know that I alone will make you strong. See? God could have made that television not work. But God had another purpose. He was going to test him and show him. Satan wants to bring him down. God wants to build him up. He said, I want to show you how weak you are so that you stay really close to me. In your strength, you're going to fail. Stay close to me. I'll deliver you from evil. Campus Crusade has a tract, 4 spiritual laws. They're called CREW now. I don't know if you know, they changed their name from Campus Crusade to CREW. CREW has a tract. It says, first spiritual law is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The corollary to that is Satan hates you and has a malevolent plan for your life. Okay, God loves you, Satan hates you, and their goals, their desires for you are entirely different. And so when you're in a situation, when we're in a situation, Satan might have one desire and God has another. Okay. And so we need to pray, though, God, don't lead me into a situation that is more than I can handle. That's going to be spiritually detrimental to me, but deliver me from evil. Now, that's the second half. There are some who translate, it says, deliver us from evil. If you in the original, it has a definite article in front of it, which the word the. Okay? And so it can be translated, and some people do translate, deliver us from the evil one. Could be talking about Satan. That is a legitimate translation. And there are occasions in the New Testament where that is definitely referring to Satan. So it could be deliver us from evil, could be deliver us from the evil one, meaning Satan. It can also maybe deliver us from not just the evil outside us, but deliver us from evil within. We understand that there is an enemy outside, that Satan, whose desire is to destroy us. There is also an evil within, which is our sin nature. It's what James talks about in temptation. We said everybody is tempted when they're drawn away, but from their own desires and enticed. We've got these sinful desires, and we're drawn away because of those. It's like Paul talks about, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? You know, who's going to deliver me from the body of sin, not flesh, but that sin nature that's still there, that propensity. The heart is deceitful. Okay. That's that evil within that we need to be protected from, and there's the evil without that we need to be protected from. Now the scope of this sermon is I can't go much into spiritual warfare, but let me give you several different things to keep in mind. First of all, don't minimize the evil within or the evil without. Most of these are going to be the don'ts. So don't minimize evil inside you or outside you. Our heart, Scripture says, is deceitful. And so we're very good at lying to ourselves, convincing ourselves of something that is a lie. We can give ourselves permission to sin because our hearts are deceitful. The devil is very good at what he does. He's the roaring lion. He seeks whom he may devour. And the Scriptures are full of people, godly people, who were, we'll say, devoured by the devil. The most righteous man on the face of the earth at the very beginning, Adam, was sinned. Went eyes wide open into sin. Eve was tricked. You get to Noah, he got stoned, drunk, passed out naked in his tent. Abraham passes his wife off to another man, lies about her twice, saying, "That's not my wife, that's my sister." That's Abraham. Moses murders a guy, buries his body in the sand, and then he's so full of himself, he disobeys God in the wilderness, and in anger smites the rock twice when God told him one time. And because of that, God wouldn't allow him to come into the promised land. King David, you know about him and his adulterous affair with the wife of one of his best friends. And then to cover it up, he has him killed. Elijah, he just crashes and burns spiritually and says, "God, just kill me. I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. I'm the only faithful servant. God, just kill me." It's Elijah. Peter denies, "I don't even know Jesus." How many of us are the same spiritual caliber as those people? And yet Satan brought them down. So let's not minimize the evil within or the evil outside. Don't minimize the sinfulness of sin. Okay, now this is, I think, is the difficulty of temptation. You know, as I was thinking about, I think we minimize the sinfulness of sin. Satan, we'll say, somebody comes and offers us the sweet tasting, good looking piece of fruit. And we know that God has said, "Don't." But we look at it, and said, it can't be so bad if it looks so good, or if it tastes so good, if it feels so good, it can't be. But it is spiritual poison. We minimize the sinfulness of sin. We minimize the badness of the evil. And as the proverb says, it tastes sweet to the mouth, but it's gravel in the gut. And we don't believe it. And then, so because of that, one day we'll wake up and we'll say, how in the world did I get, we'll say, addicted to that? How in the world did my marriage get in such a shambles? How did I get in this person's bed? I hardly even know them. Or yeah, I know exactly who they are, but there's no way I would have dreamed that I'd be doing this. I mean, I just bought one or two things. How in the world am I in thousands of dollars of credit card debt? Ralph Waldo Emerson says this, sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. It just starts with a thought that we keep on thinking, and ultimately it's our destiny. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. Ben Franklin says this, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a rider was lost. For the loss of a rider, the battle was lost. For the loss of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. Who would have thought that just eating a little piece of fruit could lead to the mess of this world? Nobody would have dreamed it. But that's the sinfulness of sin. That is the evil of evil. Let's not minimize evil. And don't minimize the importance of prayer. It's in the upper room. And he's about ready to leave. He's going to die, and he's preparing his disciples, and he wants to pray, and he's going to pray for them. He prays for his disciples, he prays for himself, and he prays for us. Okay, so he knows he's leaving, and the disciples are going to be there, and he knows things are going to get really rough. What doesn't he pray? Lord, rapture them. He doesn't pray that. He doesn't say, take them out of this world because it's going to be rough. This is what he says. This is what he prays. During my time here, I protected them by the power of your name. I guarded them so not one of them was lost except for the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in the world, that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Deliver them from the evil one. That's what he prays. Okay. And then they leave the upper room, they go to the garden, and Jesus is going to be under a great time of spiritual stress. What does he do? He prays. And before he leaves them, what does he tell them to do? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Pray. And what do? Sleep. And what happened? They entered into temptation and they fell. Let's not minimize prayer. Jesus prayed in the garden and he succeeded. He passed the test. Okay. He prays, Father, protect them from the evil. Deliver them from evil. He says, disciples, pray. They don't pray, they fall. Don't minimize prayer. So what do we pray? Pray this prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for your family. Pray that for your friends. Pray that for your pastor. That's one of the things Wayne prays for me about every day, isn't it, Wayne? He does. He's prayed it for me in my presence on several occasions. Pray that for yourself. It's deliver. Pray this way. He wants us to pray. So this is a prayer we pray for ourselves, and this is a prayer that we pray for one another. Lead me not into temptation. Don't lead me into a place that's going to be spiritually dangerous for me, a place that I cannot handle. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil within and the evil without. Do that for my kids. Do that for my friends. Do that for my pastor. Pray also that I think that God would maintain the hedge. God had a hedge around Job. Satan couldn't penetrate it. I'd say pray a hedge. God, keep that hedge around me. Keep that hedge around my family. Keep my head around your hedge around the friends. Talks about in Isaiah that God had a hedge around around his vineyard, which was Israel, and they were so messed up, he just knocked the hedge down so that the place could be plundered. Pray the hedge of protection. Deliver me from evil. God has said, hey, will now allow us to be tempted beyond we're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. Look for the escape that he provides. Don't, number two, so that's number one is pray. Number two is don't put yourself in the place of temptation. Okay. We pray that God won't lead us into the place of temptation. Don't put yourself there. Proverbs says, I encourage you to read Proverbs. A wise man sees danger and avoids it, but a fool walks right on in. Okay. Don't be the fool. Be the wise, the prudent, seeing the danger and avoiding it. Okay. Skirting it. Proverbs 7, while I was at the window of my house looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. Okay, he's a fool. He lacks common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path by her house. Why would he do that? At twilight. Why would he do that? Fool. That's why he did it. He's a fool. It was twilight in the evening as the darkness fell, and the woman approached him, seductively dressed. Any seductive women out there? Men? Yeah. Seductively dressed and sly of heart. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once, like an ox going to the slaughter. He was caught like a deer in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce his heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing that it would cost his life. Okay. So listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray towards her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many, many men who have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave, and her bedroom is the den of death. Okay, so it's not just the immoral woman. We all know little paths that we can take that'll lead us into sin, where we are prone to sin, whatever it is, whether it's jealousy, whether it is anger, whether it is lust, or whether it is greed, whether it's covetousness, whether it is impatience, whether it is pride. We know the paths. The wise man sees danger and avoids it. The foolish man walks right on in. If we pray, God, don't lead me in temptation, don't us go there. So if we have problems of spending too much, what should we do? Give all your money to the church, and you won't have it. Absolutely. Yeah. Don't get online and start looking at all the good stuff online. Don't go to the malls. Don't hang out with the people who are trying to seduce you to buy more and more stuff if you have a trouble. You know, it says, you know, Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Or flee fornication. What does that look like? What do you think? We don't have time to develop it. Think about that. What does that look like to flee something? A wise man sees danger and he avoids it. Number three, don't feed the sin today that you're going to have to fight tomorrow. Or don't feed the lion that you're going to have to fight tomorrow. Starve it. If I know that this is a weakness, don't feed it. Don't fight it. Don't feed the lion today that you're going to have to fight tomorrow. Martin Luther said, we can't keep birds from flying over our head, but we can keep them from building nests in our hair. Right? So, don't let them build a nest in your hair. Don't feed it. Don't be a source of temptation for other people. Friends can lead friends into sin. Don't do that to your friends. If your friends have weaknesses, don't protect them. And then lastly, when you fail, don't deny it. Okay. When we fail, when we sin, what should we do? What did we just pray before this? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, that petition has to do with sin we commit today and in the past. Forgive our sins. This one, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, has to do with the future sins. When we sin, don't deny it. Because when we deny it, what we're doing is we're denying ourselves the forgiveness of God. Not justification, but the relational. It hinders the relationship not with the judge. That judge has been satisfied, but with our Father. God's mercies are new every morning, but if we deny we need the mercy of God, we cut ourselves off from His mercy. Now, so when we sin, when we fail, don't cover it up. Go to your Father and say, God, forgive me my debts. Let me experience your mercy and your grace. Your grace, which is greater than all my sin. And I think I would encourage when you confess sin, confess sins specifically, not just generic. God, forgive me for all of my sins. Amen. We want specific forgiveness. So let's have specific sins. And then name them and let God in His grace forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, you're not surprised when we fail. You know our hearts are deceitful. You know the sin that is within and also the sin that is without. You know how much we really need you. And you know that when we choose to go at it alone, we're sure to fail. But we thank you that you're always there. We thank you that your grace is greater than all of our sin and your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, even in our faithlessness. So I thank you for Christ today. And I pray that we might be serious about sin. You were, and you showed it through the giving of Christ. And may we show it as well. And we ask that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Father, we thank you that you have given to us what we call the Lord's Supper. And it's through this that you strengthen us. It's through this that you confirm to us that our sins are forgiven, that we are on our way to heaven, that we are loved by you with an everlasting love. And so I ask, Father, that you would set these common things aside, use them for your holy purpose in our lives. Help us to understand more of your grace and more of your love and more of our need for you, not just in the future on Judgment Day, but for today, for the life that you've called us to live. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.